turn with us to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. And while you're turning there, an illustration popped into my mind, and I've got to use it because it won't be there within 5 minutes. But understand that Anna Grace caught a rather large fish this afternoon, about 30 some odd pounds, and with a pole. And I understand it was quite a struggle getting that fish holding on. And the illustration is this, that Jesus calls us to be fishers of men. And sometimes that fish that we may catch may be very difficult and resistant. And we have to keep persevering, like Anna did. And it may take time, because the natural man receiveth not the spirit things of the Spirit of God. A fish has a natural aversion that was placed in them by to being caught. So let us remember that. Let that be kind of a lesson for us, if we can, to be reminded that, you know, sometimes we tend to be one and done with people. You know, we think that they ought to just buy into what we're telling them, but sometimes it's not that easy. So let's be reminded of that. We're looking at 1 Corinthians 13. The subject is love. And so I want to read tonight a few verses out of the Amplified New Testament. Now, this is not a translation. It is a paraphrase. It's what it says it is. It's an amplified version. So the author takes liberty in the Scripture in expanding it. But I think it's, I want to use it in reading 1 Corinthians 13, and then of course I'll expound it from my Bible. But here's what it says, verse 1. If I can speak in the tongues of men and even of angels and have not love, that reasoning, intentional, spiritual devotion such as is inspired by God's love for and in us, I am only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers, that is, the gift of interpreting the divine will and purpose and understand all the secret truths and mysteries and possess all knowledge, and if I have sufficient faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, God's love in me, I am nothing, a useless nobody. Even if I dole out all that I have to the poor in providing food, and if I surrender my body to be burned, or in order that I may glory, but have not love, God's love in me, I gain nothing. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious, nor boils over with jealousy. It is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. It is not conceited, arrogant and inflated with pride. It is not rude or unmannerly and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way. For it is not self-seeking, it is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it, pays no attention to a suffered wrong. It does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Even stubborn fish. That's not here. Love never fails. So, we looked at this about, what, several weeks ago. And we look at it again tonight, and I am convinced that we cannot exhaust the depths of this passage in the New Testament, because this is the gold standard when you're talking about love. Now, I know a lot of times we want to look at different words or different how it's the word for romance and the word for brotherly love and the but let's just take the text as we come to it and look at what the Apostle Paul says about love. And there's probably about a dozen things we can say about love as we observe this. Let me just give you a few. First of all, the Old Testament, the whole Old Testament law is summed up by one word, love. In Leviticus 19, verses 17 and 18, the Old Testament, it says, loving our neighbor, to love our neighbor is vitally important, to love God and to love our neighbor. Do you remember in the New Testament when Jesus, in Matthew 22, summed up the whole of the Old Testament law? Matthew 22:37. Find that if you would, please. Matthew 22:37. Because a lawyer came up to Jesus and posed a question. And it says he was testing Jesus. Imagine that. A mortal testing the Son of God. And he says, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? And notice what Jesus said. Verse 37. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I love what R.C. Sproul says about this subject of love. And I quote, "The indispensable mark of Christian life is Christian love. The measure and test of love to God is a wholehearted obedience. The measure and test of love to our neighbors is laying down our lives for them. This sacrificial love involves giving, spending, and impoverishing ourselves for their well-being." He cites the story of the Samaritan's kindness to a traditional enemy. And he says that is Jesus' model definition of how to love one's neighbor. We'll look at that in a moment. Christian love is described in 1 Corinthians 13. Its total lack of self-concern is breathtaking. It seeks the neighbor's good, and its true measure is how much it gives to that end. Love is a principle of action rather than of emotion. It's a matter of doing things for people out of compassion for them, whether or not we feel personal affection for them. End quote. Secondly, love sums up the Christian's responsibilities in the New Testament. Romans 13:9. And you don't have to turn unless you want to. If you want to, you certainly encouraged to and invited to, but listen how the apostle sums up the Ten Commandments. He says in verse 8, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." You see, a lot of us find a disconnect between God's grace and His law, or God's love and His law. But what could be more loving than for God to say, thou shalt not commit adultery? What could be more loving than for God to say, thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt not covet, or thou shalt not steal, or thou shalt not lie against another person? Because you see, all of those commandments have to do with our relation to other people. That's love in its purest expression. in 1 Thessalonians 4:9. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, Paul says this: "But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another." You're taught of God. Well, how are we taught of God? He says over in the book of Romans that the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit that is given to us. So when we become a Christian, we have this capacity to love God and to love our neighbor that is placed within us. So love is an essential component of the Christian life. It is never isolated from it. Love is the capstone, the crowning virtue, the consummation of all other virtues. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. First fruit, love. First evidence of the Spirit resident in a person is love. Love to God, love to their neighbor. In 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 5, he says, add to your faith virtue. And then he lists a number of things. And then finally, at the end of that list, in 2 Peter 1, verse, he says, besides all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance or self-control, to temperance patience. Because if you have self-control, you can exercise patience, right? To patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity or love. The capstone. Love. The apostle, I mean, this is all over the New Testament. This stuff hits us in the face, guys. We say we love. Listen to what he says in Colossians 3. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels or attitudes of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, Paul says, I'm not done yet. Put on love, which is the bond of perfectness or maturity. It's the bond. Love, the highest virtue. 1 Timothy 1:5, Paul says that love is the ultimate goal of his instruction. Listen. He says, now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Love is the goal of his instruction. He's all about love. Everywhere you turn in his epistles, he's talking about it. Jesus tells us in John 13:35 that love is the distinguishing mark of believers. By this, he says, shall all men know that you're my disciples. By the bumper sticker on your car. Is that what he said? No. That you love one another. That you love one another. And you can't really manifest loving one another unless you're doing the one another's. Does that? You know, there's over 40 in the New Testament. Pray for one another. Admonish one another. You know? Showing love. Sometimes love's got to be tough. Admonishment is tough to go to a brother and say, you know what? Your life is bringing reproach on the cause of Christ. Let me pray with you. Let me help you. Let me come alongside of you. Love is the distinguishing mark of the true Christian. He talks about that. Jesus in chapter 13 and 14 of the Gospel of John. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And they're not, my commandments are not grievous. Sixth, without love, the value of spiritual gifts, I don't care how gifted we are, is greatly diminished without love. Notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 12. And let me get back there. Verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. And then he says, you know that you were Gentiles carried away under these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord by the Holy Ghost. And you know what? I read my notes wrong. We should have been in 1 Corinthians 13. So let's just forget I said that and move over to 1 Corinthians 13, because that's where we're supposed to be. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy, I understand all mysteries, all knowledge, all faith. If I don't have love, I don't have anything. Now, that being said, and that's a negative paragraph. Verse 3, if I give all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body as a martyr, if I undergo martyrdom and I don't have love, it profits me nothing. But we can draw a positive conclusion from that. Love what G. Campbell Morgan says. He says, what is that? That when love is the motive, in every case, all this becomes a power and a value. If love is the motive of speech, if love is the motive for the foretelling of the will of God, if love is that which investigates the mysteries in order to understand, if love is the power in faith, if love lies behind the act of benevolence, if love does carry me to the martyr's death, then these things are of supreme value. But without love, they are noise, excitement, and of no value at all. End quote. Without love, the value of spiritual gifts is greatly diminished. Now, with that being said, number 7, love is greater than any of the spiritual gifts and is even greater than faith and hope. Look at verse 13 of chapter 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, or love, these three, but the greatest of these, the one that never fails, the one that always endures, is what? Love. Now, let me just point out at this juncture in our study tonight that it's difficult and demanding to love other people that are not lovely. Right? That are difficult. That are demanding. That are, seemingly unlovable. But then you stop and you think, well, what is it that makes me lovable? Okay? And John says this, herein is love, not that we love God, but He loved us. And you know what? We were unlovable. We were unacceptable. We were unforgivable apart from Christ. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Wow. Number 8. Love endures suffering under persecution, and, shocker here, Christians will be persecuted. Now, I don't think that any of us can make the case that those of us in America are being persecuted like Christians over in Syria or in China or in other places. But persecution many times is more subtle, isn't it? And time would fail me to point out a number of examples. Jesus said that very clearly in Matthew 24:10. in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 12, the Apostle Paul says this, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That may look like to you, young people, that you're ostracized at school because you're a Christian, because you choose to live out your faith, because you choose not to go along with the crowd. You choose God's way rather than the crowd's way. Oh, but Brother Charlie, you're an old guy. You don't understand how this. Let me tell you something. I've been exactly where you are. And I can tell you this, and this is not something for me to brag about. I didn't take the high road. I took the low road, but I was lost. Lost. And all I can say is God rescued me. He rescued me. Bless His name. Christians will be persecuted. You're going to be mocked. You're going to be ridiculed. You're going to be marginalized. Your friendships may be few and far between, true friends. But it always costs something if you stand for something. Number 9. Love is easily lost without one's even being aware of it. Case in point, the church at Laodicea, Revelation 2, Jesus said, He commended them. But then, in verse 7, He says, "But I have somewhat against you, because you've lost your first love." Well, what was that? Fried catfish? No. Him and His glory. They had lost and they didn't even realize it. They did not... I said Laodicea, but I guess I should have said... Well, I guess I'm right. Laodicea? No. Ephesus. I'm sorry. Ephesus. Revelation 2:4. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Lost it. Left it. Abandoned it. Other things. It was, you know, we talked about this morning about passion. What is your passion? What are you passionate about? What are you passionate for? For a child of God, our passion should be for God's glory. Our passion should be for God's grace to reach all peoples and to be involved in that. Maybe we can't load up and go on a mission trip overseas somewhere. We can give. We can pray. We can encourage others that can go. Love is easily lost without even being aware of it. Number 10, love, biblical love, 1 Corinthians 13 love, is misunderstood and distorted by the unbelieving world. Someone may say to you, "Well, you Christians talk about love all the time, but you talk about hell. And I just can't understand, I can't conceive how a loving God could send anybody to hell." How do you answer that? You have to. You cannot just say, "Oh yeah, well, I struggle with that myself." No, 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 no. You have to answer that. So what do you say to somebody? What do you say to a neighbor or a friend or somebody at the restaurant that says, "Well, I don't see how a loving God could send anybody to hell"? Well, then you might want to say, "Well, okay. But without a hell, a biblical, a true hell, and a true place of eternal torment, then for me, I have no frame of reference on how much it costs God to love me and to have me, because the Bible says that Jesus suffered hell for me. And He suffered hell for you. Will you trust Him?" But the unbelieving world distorts God's love. Lady by the name of Betty Eady, E-A-D-I-E, wrote a book called Embraced by the Light. And in her early childhood, she was raised to believe that she was a sinner and that God would punish sinners for all eternity. But Mrs. Eady at some point had a near-death or an after-death experience, and she says that she came to view God in an entirely different way. She now sees God as a warm and loving God, and He abhors hell and eternal torment. They're just not on His radar screen. That's a false premise about the nature of God. Because the Bible clearly teaches, the gospel clearly states that God sent His Son to suffer God's wrath for us so that by believing on Him we could have everlasting life and go free and not suffer the wrath and the condemnation of God. And that's the most amazing reality and truth there is out there. Love is something that a lot of us talk about, but about, unfortunately, we know little. Number 11. Love is vitally important to Christians because it should govern our relationship with other Christians, even those with whom we strongly disagree, not to mention those who are non-Christians. Let's look at a case in point, shall we? Let's go to Luke chapter 10. Just turn there, Luke chapter 10. And this is a very familiar story. The Good Samaritan. Now, you remember this morning in Bible study we talked about the Good Samaritan, didn't we? We talked about the Samaritans and that they were considered by the Jews to be a mongrel race, and they considered the Jews to be self-righteous and all of this, that, and the other. And we referred to Jesus meeting the woman at the well, and she was a Samaritan. Well, let's pick this story up in verse 25, Luke 10:25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up. And you have to wonder in the Bible, why are these lawyers always trying to question and trap Jesus? What's up with that? Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, it was a test, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus didn't get all excited and throw a big theological argument at him. He just asked him a question. He said, what's written in the law? How do you understand the law? And so in verse 27 he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 28, Jesus said, you're exactly right. Go do it. Okay? Verse 29, but he, that is the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And this is where the train went off the track, so to speak. Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, historically speaking, this road from Jerusalem to Jericho, even in more recent history, back in as late as the 1800s, was notorious for people getting robbed and mugged and everything else. Verse 31, and by chance there came a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Remember, they didn't have anything to do with Samaritans, so he crossed the street to avoid dealing with it. Likewise, the Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and he went on the other side. But a certain Samaritan that really had no business, had no connection with this man, it says, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had what? Compassion is another way of saying what? Love. And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. In other words, folks, he went out of his way. It cost him something. It humbled him. The man that he was caring for was a sworn enemy of his people. And yet he was in dire need. So notice what it says here in verse 35. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto them, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, he said, when I come back through this way, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him, go and do likewise. That's how you love your neighbor. Do we do that? Last one. Perhaps the most important one. 1 John. Love is the essential nature of God. The essential nature of God is love. 1 John 4:7. Someone read that verse out loud. 1 John 4:7. Okay. Everyone that loveth. With a 1 Corinthians sacrificial, self-denying love is born of God and knoweth God. Then verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is what?
Love.
The shortest and perhaps the most profound definition of the nature of God is that God, in His essential being and nature, is love. And how did God show that love? Verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, we might live through Him. You know, you and I tend to be kind of one and done folks. I am. If a neighbor offends me, if a person offends me, and I get my feelings hurt, okay, how do I react to that? How do I respond to that? We love the people we like and we don't love the people we don't like. That's not biblical love. God doesn't love our sin. He loves us. That's why, listen, you understand that we have to break with our sin in order to have God. You can't hold on to your sin and have God. It doesn't work like that, guys. It does not work like that. God is holy. You know, we say God hates sin, but He loves the sinner. Guess what? We tend to pass over the first part. God hates sin. Get rid of it. Abandon it. Depart from it. God loves the sinner. God loves the sinner that departs from his sin and comes to Him. But you can't come dragging your sin with you and say, oh, I just want to hang on to this. Isn't it so cute? It's just a little sin. No, it's not, because there is no little sin against an infinite God. Verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God. See? We love people that we like. We didn't like God. If you're here tonight, you're not a Christian, you don't like God. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, I know that because you're not a Christian. Because if you like God, then you would seek after Him. You'd seek to know Him. And you'd love Him. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the what? Say that word. Propitiation. That means the satisfaction. That means the atonement. That's what happened on the mercy seat. When the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies with the blood, and he'd sprinkle that blood on the Holy of Holies, do you realize what he was doing? He was making a propitiation for the sins of the people and for himself. When the man was in the temple, the Pharisee and the publican, and the Pharisee said, "Oh God," he said, "I'm glad I'm not like him. I fast 3 times in the week, and I give my money." And the publican stood there and never raised his head, and he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Do you know what he was literally saying? "God, be propitiated towards me, a sinner." That's what Jesus did. He propitiated for our sin and our guilt. And so, verse 11. Beloved, if God so, what? We ought to love one another. How's that work? What does that look like? Well, if you go back to verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to propitiate our sin and remove our guilt and His righteous condemnation. If God so loved us, everything else pales in view of that. Behold, John says in another place, what manner of love that the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Oh, I hope that you and I never get over God's love. Notice, he says in verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Then notice verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. He says it twice. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love Him. Again, why do we love Him? Because He first loved us. The man say, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. It's kind of strong. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. And we have not even scratched the surface of this text. But for now, that will have to suffice. And may God bless it to our hearts and our lives, so that we might love God because God first loved us, and that we might love our neighbor as ourselves. Let's do that. Join me in prayer.